been teaching verse by verse through the Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and I was really hoping to get through 7 verses today, but I'm only going to get through 2. The Lord just kept expanding the 2 and shrinking the 7. So anyway, I think I feel it's really important what he has to share today. So Lord, I just ask you as we enter into looking at these verses that you have for us, Lord, that we thank you that you have given us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand what the Spirit of God is saying to us, Lord, in these times that we live in. In Jesus' name. So when I start off, I always try to, you know, get us in the mindset of what Paul's epistle to the Ephesians is. And remember, they were a Gentile culture. They worshiped Diana, and, you know, pretty ungodly, you know, because they didn't know God. But Paul's epistles, and really all the epistles, talk about the reality of, they first established the reality of who we are in Christ because of the cross. And it's so important to understand when we read the Bible, to understand the reality of the new creation. So when Paul is talking, it's important for us to understand that if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we now live in a different reality. We live in a different state, not a different state as in Wyoming and North Dakota, right? A different state of being. We live in a different kingdom. We are new creations. We live in a different reality. And so he talks about that in Galatians 5:25. It says, it really should say, because we live in the Spirit, or since we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So what Paul does, and with the other writers of the epistles as well, is keep reminding us of the fact that we live in a different realm, and therefore we should walk differently. So when he's talking about walking in the Spirit, he's talking about like ordering our life, or having the behavior or the way our lives look or the way we behave in this world to reflect the reality that we now live in Christ. Okay, because we are completely new creations. So our journey in Christ is really understanding the reality of who we now are and the kingdom we live in, and being able to see life through that perspective and therefore behave in a way that lines up with that reality. And that's the whole journey. That's the renewing of our mind, is to understand the difference of the kingdom that we now live in. And we now represent. So there's different ways Paul specifically talks about it. He talks about the difference between like the flesh and the Spirit. You know, what does he say? If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Colossians 2:6 says, as you have therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So we have received him. He's not questioning that. We've received him if we're born again. The variable is whether or not we're walking in him. Okay, 1 John 2:6 says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walks. Okay, so we abide in him, we just need to walk like him. And that's the journey that we're learning to do. So Paul uses the terms of flesh and spirit. Okay, he uses the natural or carnal man to describe the fallen state, and then he talks about the spiritual man. He talks about the first Adam, or the Adamic nature, and then the Christ nature, or the last Adam. He talks about the old man and the new man. He talks about being slaves of sin, and now we're slaves of righteousness. And so when we talk about, you know, like I said, since we do live in the Spirit, that's not the question. If you're born again, you're in the Spirit. The question is, are we walking in accordance with the reality of who we are? Is our life reflecting that reality? And that's the journey we're all in, is to continue to learn about this new reality that we already have, we've already been given, and learning how to live our lives yielded to that reality. So that's what Paul's talking about. So I just want to take a minute to review what I talked about 2 weeks ago in Ephesians 4, to just recap what I had said about Ephesians 4 as we go into Ephesians 5, because it gives us context for this. So in Ephesians 4, Paul is talking about the difference between the old man and the new. And he says in verse 31, he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Again, because why? Because that's the Adamic nature. That's the old us. That's the way we used to live, okay? And he goes on to verse 32. He says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So again, he's talking about this is who we now are in Christ. This is the way we behave. This is the way we act. Not because we're trying to be better people, but because we already are that, and this is the way the behavior should reflect. Very important to understand that. Very, very important. Because a lot of Christians are trying to improve their flesh. Our flesh can't be improved. Amen. We're yielded to the reality of who we now are in Christ. The big thing I really focused on was forgiveness, right? It says, even as God in Christ forgave you, that we forgive others. What's the motivation? We do it for the same reason that God forgave us. And why did he forgive us? Because Jesus Christ paid the price for all sin. So we get out of that mentality of, I'm going to forgive people so that I get forgiven. That's selfish motives. That's the flesh. That's how the flesh operates, right? I don't forgive people. Remember, Jesus said that on the other side of the cross, right? It's important to discern where the cross is. I don't forgive people to get forgiven. I don't forgive people so they don't get tormented. Although, being tormented by demons if you're not forgiving people is a reality, but I don't forgive for that reason. I don't forgive to get out of the way so God can get them. I forgive because the very nature of forgiveness lives inside of us now, and because of what Christ did on the cross, we forgive. Amen. Because his sacrifice was enough for all sin. And that nature that actually went to the cross for people actually lives inside of us now. We have that nature. The same nature that was willing to go to a cross for mankind lives inside of us. And so the forgiveness, I love this being the motive, because this motive, we forgive people because of Christ, keeps Christ in front of us. Yes. Right? If I'm forgiving people because Jesus Christ paid for their sins on the cross, then I'm always having to look at Christ, right. Not me. And looking at Christ is the way our life should be. So we look at Christ, and it also keeps us in humility, because we remember that the reason we're forgiven is because of him. That's right. So if it glorifies Christ and it keeps us humble, it's good. Right? It's good. So that's where this came out of. And then he goes into Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, which I did mention when I taught about this, but I want to go deeper into this. So Ephesians 5, 1 says, therefore... Right, he's been talking about the old man versus the new man. He ends with those two verses, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. First, I want to just look at the word God, because I think we say the word a lot, but sometimes don't think about what it really means. God's really big. Do you know what I'm saying? We say God, we say it so offhand, but when we're talking about God, yeah. Let's just take a minute. This is the one who is, he's infinite, yes. He's immutable, he's self-sufficient, omnipotent, omniscient, he's faithful, he is wise, he has infinite knowledge, he's endlessly creative, he's good, he is truth, he's just, he's merciful, he's gracious, he's righteous, he's loving, he's holy, he's glorious, peace, patience, kind, comforting, he's long-suffering. This is who we're talking about. This is God. This is God. Right? And it says, therefore be imitators. That word means to mimic. Amen. And what I love about it is if when I was going back through the scriptures, there's in the 14 verses before this, coming to this, Paul has talked about relationship, because you can't mimic someone you don't know. But if you remember in Ephesians chapter 4, when he was talking about the old man versus the new, and he talks about what the old man is, and he goes into Ephesians 4:20, and he says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. We each have to know him. We each have to hear him. We each have to have him teach us. Even when I can stand up here and you know, teach on the scriptures, but you've got to be hearing from Jesus, right? He's got to be the one who teaches, takes these words and quickens them to you and makes them real to you, because it's all about a relationship with him, right? This is, I'm just like the vessel putting it out there, and the Holy Ghost has got to be the one that quickens it to every single one of us, and he's going to quicken it to us the way that we need to hear it. Amen? Amen? And then Paul, if we went to Ephesians verse 4:30, we talked about this. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The only way we can avoid grieving the Holy Spirit is if we know him well enough to know what grieves him. So we have to have a relationship with him. And now Paul in 14 verses has talked about having a personal relationship with Jesus, having a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit, and now he says, be mimickers of God as dear children. As dear children. That word dear means beloved. Same word that was used by God when he said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And so we're called to have this relationship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit that is deep and intimate, so that we can, what? Be imitators, be mimickers, be demonstrate the reality of who he is. Now, I love this when it says, as beloved children. It means, I love this. So be imitators of God as beloved children, not as tolerated children. Not as children that were left over, children that are orphans, children that are just, you know, marginally taken into the family. But we're to mimic him, imitate him as beloved children. In other words, we know our relationship with him is based on knowing that we are beloved, that we are precious children of his, that he adores us, that we're not orphans, that we're not just left over. You just weren't the stepchild that doesn't get to get the leftovers. You are beloved of God. And we imitate him from a place of being a beloved child that he absolutely treasures, that we are he embraces us. He just thinks the world of us, even in the midst of our messes. We are a beloved child. And from that place of being a beloved child, we are called to imitate him or mimic him. We're going to mimic. The problem is people are mimicking the God they think they know. We have to have a relationship. You know, we were reading a book for our Kingdom Parents class, and it talked about a children's minister talking about how there was children that would come in, and they'd ask the children to pray for certain situations, and they said they could figure out how the parents prayed at home by how the kids prayed. One child, they'd say, pray, and the child would start speaking in Elizabethan English. Thou shalt. Another child would be asked to pray and he'd start doing spiritual warfare. And another child would start pleading with God to please move. Why? Because they were mimicking their parents. Sometimes our children often mimic us, and you're like, oh no. You're not supposed to let us know. People know that happens at home. Did that really just come out of their mouths? But we're to mimic God, imitate him as children that are beloved of a perfect father, of a perfect father. And we can only do that if we really know him, if we really know him and know ourselves as beloved. Like I said, I feel like the world, and unfortunately Christians, are mimicking a father that they've made in their own image, or maybe from their past experiences, and don't really know the father that we're supposed to represent. And he wants to heal those places in our hearts to really know him. So verse 2, so be imitators of God as dear children, and it says, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So we're called to love. And I think about this in terms of what's going on in the world today, that we're to be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. Because there's a lot going on in the world today, and I feel like we often feel like God's made in our image and offended at the things in the world that we're offended at, and he might not be looking at it the same way we are. Amen. We're called to love. This word love is not this, the definition is, it's agape love. This is not the love drawn out by the excellency of its objects. So Christ loved us this way. And what he's talking about there is that we are to walk. This is how we're to walk. We are to walk in love, family. We are to walk in love, saints. This is not the love drawn out by the excellency of its objects. It was an exercise of the divine will in deliberate choice made without assignable cause, except that which lies in the nature of God himself. He loves because he is love. Christian love, that's talking about us, whether exercised toward the brethren or toward men generally, is not an impulse from feelings. It's not an impulse from feelings. It does not always run with natural inclinations. It doesn't go according to the way we think about things. Nor does it spend itself only upon those for whom some affinity is discovered. Love seeks the welfare of all. It expresses the deep and constant love and interest of a perfect being towards entirely unworthy objects, producing and fostering a reverential love in them towards the giver. So it's us. This is what I talk about with grace, right? Grace is the favor of God, right? And the gratitude from us when we humble ourselves and receive it. So this love of God, when we really understand ourselves as beloved children and understand this great Father that we have, it causes this reverential love in us towards him. He doesn't demand it. He inspires it by who he is. Amen. He inspires this love. So it creates this reverential love towards him, a practical love towards those who are partakers of the same. So as receivers of this love, then there's a practical love that we experience and express to one another. And it's a desire to help others to seek the giver. So when we have this experience with him and know him, right, we automatically want others to come to know this God. Right, we talked about this. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. We can threaten people with hell, and sometimes people need to hear that, unfortunately, to come to God, but that's not the ultimate motivation that he wants people to come to him for. He wants them to come because we, as imitators of God, as beloved children, are demonstrating to the world the beauty of who our Father is. Amen. And the mercy and compassion and love of him. That's what we're called to demonstrate. So he goes on to talk about this love, right? That we're to walk in this love as Christ walked in it, and we were receivers of this love as he loved us, and so he gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Now, so we're called to love and to live a life of sacrifice, because that's what that love does, as Christ did. Now, so he is the offering and he's the sacrifice. The offering and the sacrifice, that love drove him to the cross. You know, I was reading this about, you know, for a sweet smelling aroma, and I was thinking about the passion of the Christ and just meditating on the sweet smelling aroma and just saying, God, like, how is this a sweet-smelling aroma to you? Like, I just thought about God, Jesus, and him being taken in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's being beaten, and he's being spit on, and they just push him around, and they're mocking him, and they put a crown of thorns on his head, and they beat him, then they take him, and they strip his clothes, and they put him on that block, and they just beat him, and they beat him, and they just torture him, and they just do horrible things, and then they put the cross on his back, and he carries it up to Golgotha, and then they take him and they put him on the cross, and they lift the cross up, and he's naked and he's nailed and he's being mocked and he's doing all that. And I'm like, God, how in the world is this a sweet smelling aroma to you? And he said, because there's finally someone on earth who's an imitator of me as a dear child. There's someone on earth. I've been waiting for an intercessor to come and be on earth and to demonstrate to mankind who I really am. To show some people, to show people that I am a loving God, I'm a good God, I'm a compassionate God, I'm a merciful God, and I'm a God who's willing to pay the price for all your wrong choices just so you can come back and be with me. Because there's someone who's willing to stand in the gap, who's willing to sacrifice his life to demonstrate to mankind who God really is.
Amen. Amen.
That is a sweet-smelling aroma to our God. That is a sweet-smelling aroma. And he's called us to be imitators of him as dear children. To love as he loves. And to lay our lives down as he laid his life down. First John 3:16 says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And then people would say, oh, well, that's just for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. But, you know, it says in Hebrews that Jesus came to rescue the brethren, his brethren. You know, when he washed the disciples' feet, see, he knew they were his brethren. They hadn't become brethren yet because they weren't born again, and they didn't know they were brethren, but he knew they were his brethren. That's why he washed their feet. He knew they were his bride. They didn't know, just like we didn't know. But they were his brethren. They were his bride. See, he's never been deceived about who you are. We were. But he's never been deceived. And he knew each one of us who we really were, and we were worth coming to pay the price. And that's why he washed the disciples' feet. That's why he continues to wash our feet, because of who he is. Romans 12:1-2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That word service means worship. That is your reasonable worship. Jesus was worshiping God as he hung on the cross. That was his worship of the Father. And we are called to the same. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It takes a lot of mind renewal to get to that place. Because we got a lot of flesh that's like, wait a second, what about me? That you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Let's see what Jesus says about this, because Jesus talks about us being as sons of God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. How many of us want to live a blessed life? Well, let's see what blessing is according to Jesus. Do you remember what William Wood said, that he was going through the Bible and he said to the Lord, why do I have places where it's really difficult? Like, I'm like, yeah, I don't quite sure believe that. And he said, it's just because your mind hasn't been renewed. You're still offended at what I say. Let's not be offended. We want to be blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That, what is a poor in spirit? I had a hard time with that for a long time. Poor in spirit means I'm not all about me. The poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn for this world and the state that it's in, right? For they shall be comforted, because Christ is going to come. And we're here to make a difference. Blessed are the meek. The meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I just think about that's funny, because there's a lot of people now that are trying about, like, they want to move the sun and the moon and change the planet in order to save the planet, right? And it's just like, no, we're going to inherit the earth. The meek inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I think that's amazing, right? We hunger and thirst to see righteousness in this world, and God is like, you want to see righteousness? I'm going to put it inside of you so you can demonstrate righteousness to the world. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Listen, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And this word sons is the word huios. We've talked about this. John used it in the Gospel of John when he talked about Jesus. It means one so close in resemblance to another that you can't tell the difference. Blessed are the meek, peacemakers, for they shall be called sons. So close in resemblance to God that you can't tell the difference. Blessed are those peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do we still want the blessed life? Everybody still on board? Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The prophets, in Romans 11, right, it talks about the faith and all the prophets before us, right, and who the persecutions they suffered for a kingdom that they saw way in the future. We're in that kingdom now. They didn't have Christ living inside of them, and yet they were willing to be what Isaiah was sawn in two. But we have that kingdom inside us. That kingdom's been established. We've been given authority. We can walk in the fullness that they were just hoping for. And they were martyrs for this cause. They were martyrs for this cause. You know, I can remember being in Bible college, and I'm sorry I'm stepping on people's feet. I can remember being in Bible college and people talking about the blessed life. And believe me, we're supposed to live a blessed life. Abraham was a blessed man, okay? We represent God, and we need to live a blessed material life, blessed in multiple ways, right? Multiple ways. However, I remember thinking, and I still wonder, In the Western church, where are the martyrs for Christ? You know, when I look at Paul, I mean, I admire Paul. And from a Western standpoint, he did not live a blessed life. And most people would say, well, gee, brother, you're not walking in your authority. You're not walking in your faith. I mean, look, you know, their faith means I have a great car and a great house and a great wife and a great husband and a great children. I've got a great education. I got a great job. That's the blessed life. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if anyone from the natural should have been ashamed, it would have been Paul. Because what's going on, Paul? Everywhere you go, hell breaks out. You end up in prison. And I really wonder, like, I just think the Western church, we've gotten very much all about me, 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 me. How can God bless me, 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 me? And that's not the cause of Christ. Does he want to bless us? Yes, but what did it come from? Seek ye first his righteousness, right? For the the kingdom and his righteousness, not our righteousness, but his righteousness, his way of looking at the world, what he considers right and wrong, the way he sees things, his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to us. We don't seek the things, we seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And that's what we are pursuing, and that's what we endeavor to walk in. He'll take care of the rest. I don't worry about the rest. And you can judge my life as blessed or unblessed. All I care is, does he think I'm blessed? Just, right? Does he think we're blessed? Are we imitators of God as beloved children who he promises to take care of us? He promises, listen, if I take care of the flowers in the field, how much more will I take care of you? Our lives are not supposed to be about us. They're supposed to be about him. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5:43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That you may be sons, same word sons, so close in resemblance to the one that you can't tell the difference, sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rains on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the... And he says tax collectors do the same, but we can each put in there, what person do we think is unworthy of love right now in our lives, or in our government, or in our political system, or in our world, or what organizations do we think aren't worthy of our love? For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the fill in the blank do the same? They love each other. They pat each other on the back. They point their finger and say how difficult we are. But are we doing the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the fill in the blank, right? Tax collectors. I don't think we can relate to tax collectors so much as we can if we can just think about the people in our lives or in the government or in the political system or in the world right now that we would want to put in there, right? Do so. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Father, in that case, so perfect means like fully mature, fully manifesting the character of God, right? This word Father is, let me read it so I don't slaughter it. Father, it's a metaphorically of the originator of a family or company of persons animated by the same spirit as himself. That's why Jesus says you're of your father, the devil. It's the same exact word. So you're either animated by that spirit or you're animated by his spirit. But being animated by his spirit, right? We are to be like him. Our weapons are love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So our weapons are love, blessing, doing good, and praying. Those are our weapons. Luke chapter 6, verse 35 says, love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons, again, the same word, huio, so close in resemblance to the other that you won't be able to tell the difference, of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. John 12:24, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Luke 9:23, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Psalm 56:11, in God I have put my trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? He's called us to love. He's called us to love. He's called us to pray. He's called us to do good. He's called us to be merciful. He's called us to demonstrate, you know. And I'm not saying, you know, let's look, Luke 22, Jesus is going to the cross and he says, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? So they said, nothing. Then he said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. So I'm not saying that there isn't going to be a time, you know, that the Lord might not, that we might not have to fight in the natural for the cause of Christ. I'm not saying that, because Hitler needed to be taken down. Like, there's times when it becomes a point that we need to take action. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying until that time, if that time ever comes, we need to make sure that we're using the weapons that Jesus gave us to use. And that means, are we praying for people? Or are we just offended at the world? Are we just angry at people who are in power who are absolutely abusing it and are doing horrible things? But do we recognize that God's heart breaks for that person and Jesus died for that person? And as much as they seem like they're trying to put torment on everybody else, they're tormented. They are living in hell. Because you can't be that vindictive and controlling and trying to do all these horrible things in the world without being tormented in your own brain. They're tormented. And what they need is not our accusation, our condemnation, our judgment. What they need is our prayers. What they need is us as children to demonstrate the reality of who our God is, and that there is another kingdom, that there is another choice. And let me tell you, the enemy doesn't care what side you're on as long as we're fighting. He doesn't care what side we're on, if as long as somebody's slinging mud at somebody else and accusing and angry and bitter. And if you can go to battle, but if we're going to battle with an unrighteous heart, it is meaningless. It is absolutely meaningless. We have got to be martyrs no matter what in our hearts. Lord, establish a martyr heart in me that is willing to live a life laid down for other people and demonstrating as an imitator of God, as a dear child, demonstrating his character and his nature. And I can't do that. We can't do that until we know it ourselves. We have to know this ourselves. He says in 1 John, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beware when all men speak well of you. Right? 1 John 3:13, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. This was the fine print when you became a Christian. The fine print always gets us. But it was the fine print in the contract. You need to read the whole contract before you sign it. But the reality is he's put that nature inside of us. And if we don't, if we're so, and I mean, please, I am preaching this to myself as well. I have not arrived. I'm preaching this to me, right? But if we don't get in touch with that nature that lives inside of us, if we don't invest time with him, if we don't get to know from Jesus, not our concepts about what the world should look like, and then molding him to be in our image about the perspective of the world. That's what we do. We're like, we have a perspective, and then we're sure that Jesus agrees with us. Instead of going to Jesus and saying, what is your perspective? Oh, one that hung on the cross for all of mankind and paid for everyone's sins. What is your perspective in the middle of my offense? Oh, one who bled and died and was bruised and beaten, what do you think about this situation when I get all caught up in my emotions and offense about it? What do you think? We have got to know Jesus, church. We have got to know the Holy Spirit. We have got to know God so close that we, when he breathes, we breathe. Like, I mean, it's just got to be that close, because there's challenging times coming. And if we don't know him, we will mess up. We will misrepresent him. And we will do maybe even the right action for the wrong reason. We have got to come from the right place and the right heart and the right motives in everything we do. In everything we do. And we can only do that if we know him. Philippians 2 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross.
Amen.
This is the life we're called to. 1 Corinthians 13. We say this. We sing, make me a vessel, make me an offering, make me whatever you want me to be, except this or this or this or this or this or this or this. I've had that. Oh God, I'll do anything. And then he says, I'm like, I wasn't thinking that. Like, that was not on my radar. He'll always find the thing that's not on our radar.
Yes.
He always does. 1 Corinthians 13, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Thinks no evil. Thinks no evil. We like to think evil about a lot of people. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Do we really believe that love never fails? Because we seem to give up on it really quickly. Love never fails. Never fails. Ephesians 3. I read through Ephesians every day. The first three chapters, I speak it over myself every day. And in Ephesians 3:14, I got another perspective of this. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We did this declaration this morning, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened. That means to be empowered with might, with his dunamis power from the other realm, through his spirit in our inner man, because his spirit lives in our inner man. That Christ may dwell, means fully, that word means to fully occupy, right? To fully occupy our hearts through faith, and that we, being rooted and grounded in love. And a lot of times I think we think about that in the kids, that I need to be rooted and grounded in his love for me. That's true. But we want to be rooted and grounded in his love for all of the world. So me, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, that means to seize and possess with all the saints, we are the saints, the holy ones, what is the width and length and depth and height, to experientially know the love of Christ for all of humanity, which passes knowledge. Which that knowledge means seeking to know. That we would know the love of Christ for all of humanity that passes knowledge, and then we will be, and that word filled is passively filled, then we will be passively filled with all the fullness of God. How many want to be filled with all the fullness of God? The only way we're going to do that is if we know the love of Christ for all of humanity, not just ourselves. We have to take down the walls and the gates and the perceptions and all the reasons that we justify not loving somebody. Because Jesus doesn't have that justification in him. We have to let all of that go. And then, praise God, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Thank God it's by his power. It's about yielding to him. Because we cannot do this. We cannot do this. It's only in him. So I go back to Matthew 5. I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Does anyone know what the Stockholm Syndrome is? The Stockholm Syndrome, it's, you know, it's when people have been captured for a long time as an enemy, right, by an enemy, and then you free them, and they actually fight for their enemy because they've been so brainwashed that they fight for their enemy. We are invading a world, and there's people who are, they're all caught in the Stockholm Syndrome. They are fighting for the justification of their captor, and they don't realize that we are offering them freedom because they're brainwashed. They don't know. And we can only make an impact in their lives if we demonstrate to them that there is another reality, that there is a king that is a good king, and he loves them. And he knows that in their freedom, they are absolutely captive. Yes. Yeah. In their freedom, they are in prison. Yeah. And they don't know it. And they're fighting to stay in the gates of prison. Yeah. And we have to show them that we have the keys and that there's a king that truly wants them free and has paid the price to set them free. Yeah. And we, dear family, are called to imitate him. Amen? Amen. Amen. Wow. Amen. Amen. Pastor Jeremy's going to do communion.